Open up to Luke chapter 8, 41 through 56. I knew we had a lot of things scheduled here, so I actually prepared a smaller sermon, so it's working out perfect in terms of time-wise, so that's good. Luke 8, 41 through 56. I'm going to read the passage and then open in a word of prayer. So it was when Jesus returned. I'm starting at 40 because it's kind of the continued idea. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter of about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I see perceived power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, and declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." When he had come into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep, she is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I just pray, God, that you'd be able to, equip me to articulate this well, Lord, that I would speak your thoughts and not mine, and that it'd be edifying and draw us closer to you and to cause us to be in greater awe of your love and compassion and power. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So this passage from Luke describes two interwoven miracles that occurred during Jesus' earthly ministry. And we've seen in our miracles up to this point throughout Luke that the Lord had compassion on those who came to him. And in both cases described before us today, there was need, both Jairus as well as this woman who had the issue of blood. And in both cases, there was faith. And in both cases, the Lord had mercy. However, I think it's instructive to look at four differences between these two events. So we're going to look at the approach will be the first one. The strength of faith is the second one. The longevity of the trial, the third one. And the object of blessing. So those are the four differences we'll look at. So with the first one, the approach, see, after the Lord Jesus returned to the Galilee from being expelled by the Gadarenes, the multitudes welcomed him, and among them was this ruler of the synagogue named Jairus. Now, undoubtedly, given that he was a Jewish leader, Jairus had heard of Jesus' miracles. But what's interesting is it was the Pharisees and the religious leaders who were really the most opposed to Jesus' ministry. And a religious leader who would buck the trend of unified opposition to Jesus was really risking his position as a religious leader. However, one of the blessed things about trials is how they can bring into laser focus the things that are important. You know, in this case, Jairus is his only daughter. His 12-year-old daughter was at the point of death, and his love of his daughter outweighed any implication of publicly approaching Jesus. And so while the multitudes were thronging around Jesus, Jairus falls at his feet and begs Jesus to come to his house. Now, it's interesting because there's a significant difference between demanding and begging. See, as a religious leader and being kind of in a position of authority, Jairus was probably used to demanding people do things, commanding them to do things. And yet here we see him begging Jesus. So the first, this demanding comes from a position of strength, while the second comes from a position of weakness. In both cases, you're asking something, but one is from strength and one is a position of weakness. And we see that Jairus humbled himself, which is really always the position that we should take in our approach to God. Never one of demanding and feeling that somehow we're in a position of authority to request anything from the Lord, but one of humility. And we saw this similar humility with the centurion from Luke 7. Again, there, the centurion was saying, I'm not even worthy to have you in my home. And so we see this idea of humility, in humility, going and approaching the Lord. So in society, both Jairus and the centurion were positionally above our Lord Jesus Christ. However, we see that Jairus was very humble in his approach. And in fact, we see here that Jairus' approach to Jesus was very public. In other words, right in front of everybody, he declared his need out in the open. Now, Jesus was willing to go to Jairus' house, and as they went, there was a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. No physician could help her. And in fact, she became worse as a result of their help. It says that she suffered many things at the hands of the physicians. But rather than a public approach to Jesus, she crept up from behind him, reasoning that by simply touching the hem of his garment, she would be healed. Now, maybe there were cultural reasons as to why she would not be as bold as Jesus and put herself right there in front of him. Maybe there was an embarrassment due to the nature of her sickness. We have no idea. Scripture doesn't express it. However, this woman's approach was private. She didn't come out in the open. She came up from behind and reached to touch him. So there was two different approaches. One was a public presentation and one was private. But it's interesting to note, however, that it was not the approach that Jairus and the woman took that resulted in the healing, but rather in both cases, the Lord points to their faith. It wasn't one being public and one being private, but again, he points to their faith. See, Jairus was not praised for his public display, neither was the woman chided for her behind-the-scenes touch. While their approaches were different, both came to the same source, having faith that only he could meet their need. You know, there's going to be times in your life where you will approach the Lord in the quietness of your closet. And then there will be times in your life where you approach the Lord surrounded by the saints in a prayer meeting. And there will be times in your life maybe where a dire situation comes upon you and you drop everything right where you are and cry out to the Lord. But isn't it comforting that the Lord wants us to come to him in whatever situation we're in when we're in need? But we are to come humbly and in faith. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. So we have this principle of humbling ourselves and casting our cares upon him. And that's what we see Jairus and the centurion doing specifically in terms of the humility. So this brings us to our second point, which is the strength of faith versus the object of faith. So at the beginning of Luke 7, we recall the Lord's interaction with the Roman centurion whose beloved servant was dying. And this event was remarkable in that the centurion, a Roman centurion, was credited as having great faith. In fact, I had mentioned before that it was one of two times that it said the Lord marveled. And in fact, he says that this faith had not even been found in all of Israel. See, the centurion believed that Jesus had the authority to command sickness and death to depart at a distance. In other words, he was not saying that Jesus, it needs your full attention in order to accomplish. He was essentially saying, Lord, this is a trivial matter for you. It's a triviality for you just to will it to be done, and I know it'll be done. It doesn't even require a great expenditure of effort for you. It's really what he was. It was a significant amount of faith. And not only that, but the centurion displayed great humility in how he interacted with Jesus, saying that he was not even worthy to have him under his roof. But see, now in chapter 8, we have Jairus approaching Jesus again, asking about a dying individual who he loved, and he asked Jesus to come to his house. Jesus made no proclamation of great faith here. However, Jesus does not chide Jairus for not having the level of faith that the centurion had, even though really he should have, because coming from the house of Israel, knowing the history of Israel, you would think that that history would cause a greater faith. But the Lord Jesus does not chide Jairus for that, but rather he starts towards the ruler's house. So he honors that little amount of faith, the lesser faith, that Jairus had in coming to him. Now, considering the woman, while her approach was private, I would venture to say that her faith was great, for she believed that by simply touching the hem of his garment, she would be healed. In fact, I would venture to say it was similar in nature to the centurion saying, "This is a trivial matter for you. You are of such great power and such great authority that just willing it from a distance." And in the same way, this woman says, "You know what? He is so holy and so capable that even the clothes that are on him have the capacity to heal me." So I would say, even though her approach was private, her faith was great in that. And it's interesting because while we see the Lord having to encourage Jairus to believe, the Lord confirmed to the woman that her faith had healed her. So Jairus, we see, had a weak faith in that the Lord had to say, "Only believe and she'll be healed." He was urging him on. The Lord knew his faith was weak, and the Lord provided that which Jairus needed at that point to encourage that faith. But no such encouragement needed to be given to the woman who touched his hem. So we have three different miracles, the centurion, Jairus, and the woman, but all with different levels of faith. But in all cases, the Lord had mercy on the faith bearers. Matthew Henry said, "Strong faith shall be applauded, yet weak faith shall not be rejected." This brings us to an important point. While the quantity of faith is indeed important, the object of our faith is infinitely more important. Think about this. What good is faith if the object of that faith is unable to perform? I could have all the faith in the world that $1 million will appear on my doorstep tomorrow morning, but what would that faith produce? Would it produce $1 million on my doorsteps in the morning? Absolutely not. There are those who have all the faith in the world that there is no God, but does such a faith hold any water? I would say no. So while the level of faith between these events were different, the object of their faith was the same, and that object was Jesus Christ. In response to the question, "Have I come to Jesus in the right way?" George Cutting answers, "There is only one right way, and that is the sense in your soul that you have a need which none but he can meet. Don't get occupied with the act of coming. Look at the poor, weak woman in the Gospels elbowing her way through the crowd until she was able to stoop down and touch the hem of his garment. What was her heart occupied with? Not with the actual coming, but with the person she was bent on reaching. All other help had failed, and if another and more able physician had met her on the road, she had nothing to pay his fee. She had spent all of her living, but she had heard of Jesus, and she believed that he was able to heal the most hopeless as he was willing to heal the most helpless. Filled with the thought that to reach him would be healing and health, and then missing him would leave her hopelessly incurable for the remainder of her days, she pressed forward till that timid touch brought all that her heart could wish for. And what a roundabout path it must have been pressing in that pressing crowd. No other could have come exactly by the same way." So the principle put forth here is that we have three different people, the centurion, Jairus, and the woman, and they all approach Jesus the same. But we shouldn't be focused as much on how the approach came, but what was the object of their faith, right? And it was that object. It was Jesus who was able to meet their need. And that's what I'm holding out for us today. And it says in Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And we see three people who diligently sought out the Lord and the fact that he rewarded them for their diligence. Now, taking another example of a different level of faith over in Mark chapter 9, it tells us of a demon-possessed child that was self-destructive and that the disciples were unable to cast the demon out. This is Mark 9, 21 through 24. And Jesus enters the scene and he asked the father, he said, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. How often has he thrown himself into the fire and into the water to destroy him? But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And immediately the father and child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." So here we have a man fully aware of the weakness of his faith, to the point that he cries out to the Lord to help his unbelief. On one end, we have the centurion of great faith. On the other end, we have this father of this demon-possessed child saying, "God, I believe, help my unbelief. I am so weak. I'm aware of my inability to enter into this, but I desire to enter into this." And yet the Lord mercifully healed that demon-possessed child anyways. Does this mean that God does not care about the quantity or quality of our faith? Certainly he does. However, how does faith increase? Over in Romans 5, Romans chapter 5, 3 through 5, it says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given us." So we have this path: tribulation, patience, experience, hope. Turn over to Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see a connection here, that it is the tribulations that produce in us hope, and it is faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is a cycle that the Lord allows tribulation in our life to produce the faith to endure the next tribulation, which increases the faith, to the point that we begin to depend not on ourselves and our limited resources to accomplish whatever he puts in front of us, but we're depending on the Lord. In fact, I would venture to say that Jairus' daughter dying was how God reached Jairus. I believe that the woman's issue of blood for 12 years was how the Lord reached the woman. Those activities, those trials and tribulations were just a means of a loving God to deal with the greater issue of their eternal salvation. And if it took 12 years to change that woman into one who would not rely on physicians for her own means anymore, to rely on the Lord, it was worth it. Because 12 years as compared to eternity, I would take eternity any day. I would take eternity any day. So the presence of faith establishes the relationship. The quantity and quality of the faith dictates our enjoyment of that relationship. And it is the Lord who orchestrates life in such a way as to provide the opportunities to trust him through tribulation. See, our Father understands our weaknesses and frailty, but is not desirous that we should remain in that state. But as a faithful father, he provides the fuel that is necessary to increase the fires of our faith. We see that in Psalm 103, 13 through 14. It says, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are but dust." We are but dust. And there's what pity the Lord has on us to understand our weakness and to provide that which would strengthen our faith. He's not commanding us, "You on your own effort, develop this great faith. He's saying, I'm going to develop your faith. You take me at your word, and then I will, through your life, put you through things to increase that faith. Now, in closing of this part, the strength of the faith versus the object of the faith, I want to talk about the touch of faith. It's still kind of the same principle, but considering the principle of faith a little bit more, it's telling that Jesus was thronged by the masses as he went to Jairus' house. So the idea is that there were people just all around him, crowding him, touching him, brushing up against him. And when the woman touched the hem of his garment, power, or some translations say virtue, went from him. And Jesus asked who touched him, and the disciples were perplexed since so many people were swarming around Jesus. There were many people who were crowding him, but only one person touched him. Do you see that? How many people actually came in physical contact with the Lord, but there was only one person who was healed? See, proximity in this case did not equate to faith. It is possible for people to live around Christ without touching him in faith. There's possible to be in the family of God, quote unquote, not saved, but in amongst the church, to the point you're showered with the word, you're showered with the blessings of the family without touching Christ in faith. Proximity does not equate faith. Proximity was not the only thing necessary for healing. See, it was necessary that the woman reached out in faith and touched him. It was the faith that saved her. It wasn't the touch. It wasn't the proximity. So she was the only one healed in that crowd. So ponder that. That it's not just proximity. It's not proximity to the church. It's reaching out in faith. So the third point is the longevity of the trial. So we talked about tribulations and the purpose of tribulations. It's worthwhile to consider both the intensity and the duration of trials that Jairus and the woman faced. Now, we don't know the details around how Jairus' daughter got sick. Was she sick from an infant? Did she get sick? Was it some accident or a disease? We don't know. However, it's clear that the trial was very intense. Whatever, at the point he realized she was dying, he beelined it to find the Lord to solve the problem, to heal his daughter. Now, in contrast, the woman's trial had been going on for 12 years. It had been unpleasant enough for her to spend all her resources to find relief, but all to no avail. See, in Jairus' case, the likely short duration of the trial or sickness would not have given him enough time to exhaust all his resources. Like when something happens that this needs to be solved right now, you don't have time to schedule appointments with all the doctors around the area to see if they could heal her. This daughter was dying. He didn't have the time there. It's reasonable to conclude that her death was due to some sort of recent issue. But in contrast, the woman's trial had been going on for 12 years and had been very unpleasant. Now, what's interesting, though, is that the death of his daughter drove him directly to Jesus, sidestepping all the physicians that the woman had spent her livelihood on. But in the woman's case, it was the very fact that she had exhausted all her resources and still found no reprieve that sent her to Jesus. But regardless, notice that both trials were designed to drive the people involved to Jesus. In some cases, we will try to hold on as tight as we can to solve the problem ourselves, and the Lord allows the trial to go on and on and on and on and on to accomplish the task which he designed the trial to accomplish. If the Lord desires us to repent, we're going to repent. Whether it be one day, 1 week, 1 year, 10 years, it's going to accomplish what the Lord sets out. But in both cases, the intense short duration of Jairus' situation and the long drawn out pain of the woman's caused both of them to turn to the Lord. In the last section here, the last difference I want to bring out is the object of blessing. So the woman came to Jesus on behalf of herself. She had the need. In contrast, Jairus came to Jesus on behalf of his daughter. So the object of blessing in the woman's case was herself. The object of blessing in Jairus' case was his daughter. The woman had faith that touching the hem of Jesus' garment could heal her. And Jesus did heal her. And Jairus had faith that the Lord could heal his dying daughter. And even after it was reported that the daughter had died, he went with the Lord, again representing that faith, to his daughter's side. But this is what's important, and I don't want you to miss this. The daughter was healed because of the father's faith. Okay? It was not the daughter's faith that healed her. She was dead. James 5, 13 through 16. In fact, somebody just referenced that in the passage. In the commendation thing. But, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now let me clarify one thing at the outset. I am by no means suggesting that the faith of one person can save another person. Okay, that's not at all what I'm suggesting. However, I do believe that it is because of the faith of one person that God can and will intervene in the lives of others. In the case of the demon-possessed child, nothing is said of the faith of the child being a prerequisite for healing. In the case of the centurion, nothing is said of the servant's faith as a prerequisite for healing. And in the case of Jairus, nothing is said of the daughter's faith as a prerequisite for healing. So what does this mean for us? I believe it means that we can and should pray for God's intervention in the lives of others, expecting that a prayer of faith will be effectual. Now, what do I mean by effectual? I mean that as a result of our prayer, the Lord will provide what is necessary for the situation. It may be healing. Praise the Lord if it is. It may be more grace or strength in lieu of healing. Or it may be more tribulation to drive one to God. If the whole purpose of the tribulation is to cause one to repent, praying that God would remove the tribulation, the Lord is not going to honor that. But he may increase the tribulation to drive the person to himself earlier. But the point is, as Scripture holds out the truth, that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, which means that our prayers accomplish something. So in conclusion, we've looked at four differences here between the two healings. See, God is an excellent father and has the capacity to deal with all of his children all at the same time. And he has the ability to orchestrate the lives of non-believers to make them aware of their need and drive them to himself. But every situation will be different. And whatever situation you find yourself in, whether as a non-believer coming to the realization of a need for a Savior, or as a child of God coming to a realization of our own weakness or need, come to Jesus and do so in faith and do so humbly. See, God would not have us focus on our manner of coming or the strength or weakness of our faith, but he wants us to focus on Christ. In closing here, another quote from George Cutting, which I really liked. He said, "The manslayer who reached a city of refuge in the land of Canaan was not secure because of the greatness or strength of his faith, but because he had reached a refuge of God's own providing. He might have entered and stood in within its gates in greatest fear and trembling, or he might have been there without a shade of doubt or the faintest tinge of misgiving. But he had reached the refuge, and that was enough in God's account to secure his safety. And neither did his safety consist in believing that he was safe. He might presumptuously have believed that, stayed at home, and died. And this would not do, but having availed himself of God's provision, he was as secure as that provision could make him." You see the difference? God would not have us have faith in our faith. God would have us have faith in his Son. The object is the Son, not on how much faith I have or how I come to him. The object is the Son. The Lord must be preeminent in our desires and our hearts. And finally, the last thing is, we should be bringing our own requests before the Lord, but also, and even as we talked about the commendation, we should be praying for others, knowing that our faith, our involvement in bringing these things to the Lord will have an impact on the people that we are praying for. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your words. God, I thank you, God, that you don't hold up our abilities as meritorious, Lord. As 1 Corinthians 4 states, for why, if everything that we've received or everything we have has been given to us, why do we boast as if we have not received it, God? And we know that is true also of our position in you and of our faith and our growth and our acceptance of you, Lord. That it is not because of some meritorious thing, but it is by your mercy. Lord, I pray that your Son would ever be the object before our eyes and not our own selves. And Lord, I pray that we would also be faithful to lift up the needs of others, that we would come to you, Lord, instead of trying to solve things in our own efforts, and that we would pray in faith and we'd come boldly but humbly at the same time to find grace and help in time of need. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.